I want you to turn with me this evening by way of commentary to Luke chapter 1, and we're going to start at verse 39, Luke chapter 1 and verse 39. And no, I haven't got the calendar wrong, it's not Christmas, nothing like that, but this is Holy Scripture, this is the Word of God, and some very important parts of this actually. From verse 46 down to verse 55 is actually a song of Mary. And you know that I have been saying to you recently that we've got to understand Jesus through the Old Testament. Almost every line in this Song of Mary actually comes with direct reference to a text in the Old Testament. That is how immersed. We're not dealing with some wee girl of 15-year-old who didn't know a thing about her faith, but who obviously had been taught deeply the great truths about God from the Old Testament. And we will find that, I mean, I'm going to pick one or two of them up tonight, but that's what we have here. It's usually called the Magnificat, it is important to see that. But let's start at verse 39, where it says, "At that time Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her.' And Mary said, 'My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble, the meek. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors.' Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home." As I say, that is an amazing piece of scripture that we have before us, and bears great testimony to how precious the scriptures were, obviously, to Mary. And how, I mean, she was obviously a very religious young girl and very close to the Lord and understood fully the promises. And if you've got a good Bible, you should be able to run down the side with all the references on the side that take you back to the Old Testament. And that is a passage we'll come back to this evening. Okay, friends, we come back to our theme that we're working through, So You Want to Be Happy. And this evening we come to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." I don't know about you, but I find this passage of scripture at one stage, one level, absolutely engaging and drawing you in. At another stage, almost frightening in its implications of who and what we are. As Jesus sets out for us who he expects his people to be, as he sets out the features of those who belong to him, it has that amazing quality of both being engaging, and yet at the same time it has a frightening quality. But the one thing it always does, friends, it brings us back to the fact that it is of God's grace. It is he who gives us everything we have and everything that we need. We are not talking about what we make ourselves, but what God makes us. And I think that's crucial that we underline that and we understand it and we grasp it. So this evening I want to think with you on this thing, and there's two things I actually want to note with you this evening. The first is a great mistake that is indicated by the text, and the second, a great opportunity that is provided by the text. And the first then is this great mistake. And the great mistake is what we seek to make us happy. We live in a world where people are absolutely driven by a pleasure mania, absolutely driven by fashion, by food, by housing, by getting on in life, by the concerts and the dramas and the films and all those things that the world holds so dear. And if you want to see what I'm talking about this evening, have a look and see. People really aren't concerned about righteousness tonight. People in the world in which we live are concerned about happiness and the things that they think that will make them happy. The things that they think and believe are the things that they need in life to make them happy. And take a look, as I said to you as we came into the prayer there, look at our world tonight. Obsessed with all the things that are happening. You know, there's nothing wrong with a football match. It sort of got lost last night amongst all that happened, but it was, you know, it was built and set up as something that was absolutely unbelievable. Yeah, something to be enjoyed, something to be taken, but it has become a religion. It almost has become something that drives people. Sport and all the pleasure mania and all the things that are going on around us. And our world is totally and absolutely persuaded that's where we go. And we're being fed that lie. I don't know whether you've seen it yet. But there's one great story is telling us at the minute, after all, we've only got one life. Spend it well. And to keep things right, there are other major stores that you can also attend who have got the same philosophy, but that's the one that's there at the minute. I'm talking about Marks and Spencer's latest advertisement. And it's simply this. Get up and take hold of your life. Get out there, have it. Spend it well, because we've only got one. You know, when I looked at it and I thought to myself, there's a text in the Bible somewhere or something about that. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And that's the world we live in. But there's a real danger in church circles as well. Because there is the danger that what we go after is the type of service, the type of things that will make us happy and make us feel good and make us feel warm. And there is no doubt about that. My friends, do not misunderstand me. I have no problem with coming to a service and going out and feeling blessed. But what are we blessed by? What are the things that make the difference? You know, you can go to a concert and there's going to be many people at a concert in Manchester, and they're going to come out and they're going to be up around the light bulb with all that has happened and overwhelmed and taken up. And you can go to Christian concerts and come out exactly the same. The power of the music, the power of the event, and all the things that happen. And there are many people in Christian circles, and that's what they're looking for in church, that they're looking for in life. But it doesn't last. It doesn't last. It doesn't go on, because you see, the great mistake that's been made is a fundamental error. And the fundamental error is this, that we're not diagnosing the problem correctly. And diagnosis is an absolute essential. There's a couple of people in this church that I know have been visited hospital and been given the wrong diagnosis and haven't been sorted out properly, and it's ended up in a much worse condition, you see, because you take it, I guess. I got a pain in my back. I go along to the doctor and he says, oh, that's too bad about your pain. Tell you what, there's some painkillers. Take them, away you go and take them. So I take the painkillers, and 4 to 5 hours later, the pain's back in my back. It doesn't go. So take some more. And I take some more, and I take some more. And all along, what is happening is all we're doing is deadening the pain. All we're doing is numbing the reality. And the trouble is that after a period of weeks and months, I need something more than the painkillers that I've got. I need a higher level of painkiller. I need something more. Because the problem is this, we have not got to the bottom of what is wrong with my back. The question has not been asked, what is the issue at the bottom of it all? And we live in a world where the pleasure mania is only a painkiller. It only deadens the misery and the loneliness, but it does not remove it. We live in a world where our young people are increasingly deciding that life is not worth living. We are living in a world where there's more depression than ever before, where people are succumbing to stress. You can go to the concert and you can come out and you can be buzzing and you can be high, and in the morning it's gone. You can turn to drugs and drink and you will get the deadening kick, and then reality seeps in. And we live in a world that is like that. we're fed that lie again and again and again. But what we need to do is to ask, what is the issue? What is the problem? What is the cause of the misery and pain? What is the cause of the difficulties I face? It's not just that I need some painkiller to relieve me. It's not just that I need a brighter service, or I need to come along and get pumped up on a Sunday and everything goes all right, but by Wednesday I'm dying for another fix. We've got to get to the bottom of where exactly things are at. And I've got to remind you again this evening, and you'll say, you're repeating me. I have got to keep repeating myself, because here is the fundamental problem with our human nature, our rebellion against God. Our misery, our problems, our difficulties, and all that we seek in this world are because we have chosen to live for ourselves and do our own thing. We live in a world tonight where that is very, very clear, where the things that once were taken as true, the things that once were taken as God-given, have been overturned, they're laughed at, they're scorned, and people want to live life as they see it, want to live life on their own terms, want to live life the way that they want. Don't tell me what to do. I don't know about you, but I've been struck in the last week about or two with the return of the Tower of Babel, where suddenly we are a one world, where we're coming together, we're uniting, we're coming across a way that again we can build a world that will reach up to heaven and we will not need God. In Manchester, I hear the echo in London, I hear the echo in Paris, I hear the echo right throughout the world where it says, we can save our planet, we can do these things. Yes, I believe we have responsibilities to act in rightness and correctness, but the attitude is growing and developing. We live in a world that does not want God. It has rejected him. It has turned its back against him. And friends, we need to remind ourselves, as long as we do that, as long as that's where we are in deep, deep trouble. And the real danger for our world tonight is that God says, okay, go and have it your way. Go and have it your way. You see, there's a lack of what Jesus calls righteousness here. Jesus says, blessed is the man or the woman who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The promises to those who have got another priority, who have got another goal in life, they are after what Jesus calls righteousness. And we're not talking about the respectable good life. We're not talking here about being well dressed and going to church with your Bible and all being so nice and all the niceness of society and all this, you know, that respectability that can be pompous and all this. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about a right standing and of a relationship with God. A right standing of a relationship with God, and secondly, the need to be free from sin. The need that I understand that I am wrong and I need to be free, to be freed from sin. And that's the context of what we're dealing with here. Let me remind you, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who know that, have come to know that they're in rebellion against God. Those who stand and say, yeah, that's me, that's where I'm at. That's the position in life I'm at. I have rebelled. I have gone my own way. I have done my own thing. I have come to the place where I recognize that in the presence of God, I am nothing but a sinner. And then blessed are they who mourn, grieved by the sinful condition of life, grieved by what I am. Not just sorry in the sense I've been caught on, not just sorry because it's getting in the road, and not just sorry because I want to live in a better way and to be happy every day, but sorry because I realize I have sinned against my Creator. And this morning we thought about it, the meek. Realize that the only one who knows the awful truth about us is the one who loves us most. And that brings us to the place where we want to be free and to live a life that is free from wrong. That desire that says, I want to be made new. I hate the person I am. I want to be made new. You been there yet? That's the start of the road. I wonder if there's people here tonight, and maybe some of the young people I'm talking to, you say, I hate my life. Good. For the right reasons, good. Because here we come this evening to what I believe it was Martin Lloyd-Jones called the Charter for the Seeking Soul. Here's a promise from Jesus that is for you, if you're in that place where you've got to the stage where you say, I just don't like who I am. I see the truth. I understand who I am. I long to be different. I long to be made new. I long. And the promise is this: you will be filled. It's an Old Testament promise that's been fulfilled. And again, I tell you that because it's important to see that what Jesus is doing here is simply picking up what God has promised in the past, and what he's talking about is in the scriptures. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men, for he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Says Jesus, are you one of the people who are hungering and thirsting? Let them give thanks to the Lord, because he is the one who will fill them. And not only that, but it is the work of Messiah. And that's why we read together the words of Mary this evening. He has filled the hungry with good things, but sent the rich away empty. And there is the promise that's picked up in Luke 1:53, where she looks at the one who's to come, she looks into the Old Testament and says, here in my son, in the one that I'm to bear, here in the Messiah whom God has promised, is the one who is going to provide for them. Emptiness of the human life, the one who's going to deal with that sickness, with that sinfulness that lies deep within. Here is the one who is going to fill the hungry with good things. And so it is here we may begin to climb out of the depths of our human need to the great height of what God has done for us. When you get to the bottom, the only way is up. When you get down there before God and you understand that there is hope and there is life and there is new things. Because listen, this great opportunity that comes to us this evening comes with the word filled. If you're hungry, if you're thirsty to be made new, if you long to have a different life and to live in a different way, the promise of Christ then is that you will be filled. And I'm glad to say the word actually is stuffed. Ever had that experience of having one of those big meals, you know? Been out somewhere and you've eaten all you can eat and not another bite will go down. Remember this, reminded the story of years ago of a young fellow who came to a certain church in Belfast and he ate that much they had to carry him home. That's for the Sunday school party at night. Eat that much that they carry him home. And the way home he says to him, hey, don't tell my ma what's wrong with me. She'll give me no supper. Stuffed. That's the word that's here. That's what Jesus promises. An absolute, complete, and wonderful filling. So in life, if you hunger and thirst, you will be filled. If you come to him as one who is empty and broken and has nothing else, you will be filled in life. Now, here, he will come in and he will change your life. Listen, he is not promising perfection here. He is promising a new beginning, a new way of living, and a different day that will rise as days go by until finally in eternity. We come to that place where the book of Revelation reminds us they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. And it's picking up the whole theme that's come from the Old Testament. It's picking up the whole theme. This is not just about being hungry and thirsty. This is about the deepest needs of mankind. On that day, he says, they will never hunger. They will never thirst again. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. Who is this multitude, says John? Who are they? Those who have come to the place where they will be filled forever and forever and forever with all that God has for them. In a world where there is no curse, in a world where all the things that it's presented to us here in the image of the terrible heat and burning of the sun and the need for water, but that is only an image of what God will do for the depths of the human soul. The day will come when we will know it in all its fullness. Because listen, but in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and new earth. And Peter reminds us it's the home of righteousness. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, the day is coming. We will live in a world which is the home of of righteousness. Times when you live in this world, it's hard to get your head around a phrase like that. I remember talking to some people recently. I said to them, I've seen so much, you know, sometimes in church life. I actually wonder, is a day coming when we'll actually live in peace together? And yet it will be, because it's the home of righteousness. The place where right living is the only way to live. What a thought, to be perfect. To be done with all that sinfulness and all that lies within. That is the promise that is here in time and in eternity, the home of righteousness. Okay then, how may we find this righteousness? How do we know this filling? And the answer is quite simple. We hunger and thirst. We desire it. And the words that are here are actually two very strong words. The difficulty is, you see, when we hear hunger, we think, well, I haven't eaten anything since lunchtime. At the worst, that's where you're here tonight. I'm a bit hungry, a bit pecky, so we'd like something. But we're talking about a day where the world, the wage was of 18 pence a day, where there was no social security, and hunger stood at the door. And they understood the word of hunger. They understood what it was to go without food. What we have here is the picture of some of the African famines. A hunger that is deep, a desire for food that will drive people to walk for miles and miles and miles and miles because they're hungry, not because they're peckish. And the second word is thirst. They didn't have tap water, neither did they have the bottled water that some of you have on the floor to pick up and have a wee drink out of. On a journey, you went from oasis to oasis. They went from well to well. There was no tap water coming out of the tap. If the well ran dry, you were thirsty, and you die in the sun if you've no water. And says Jesus, that's the words that I'm having here. Hunger and thirst, that terrible desire for food, that great need that we have for food. I'm reminded in this context of the story of the prodigal son. I forget who it was who said this, so forgive me, I haven't attributed it. But when the prodigal son was hungry, he went to feed with the pigs. But when he was starving, he turned to his father. You know the story, don't you? The guy who took all that was his and went out and spent it on all the pleasures of time and all the things that we are told will satisfy us, and it all ran out and the misery and the pain came back. And he ended up sitting down eating with pigs. And for a Jew to sit down and eat with pigs, you know, understand the crawl that's involved there. And then he one day said he came to himself. And starving, he went home. What we need to do is to see our great need from God. And to see a righteousness that is not our own. Something that we can't do for ourselves. The prodigal son for a long time had played that way. He had played it with the money. He had played it with his friends. He had gone and knocked doors. He had tried all sorts of things, and they just turned their back on him. And then he went to the pigs, and it still didn't ease it. He couldn't sort life out for himself, and he had to go home to his father. And until we see that we are in need before God, that we need something that we cannot do for ourselves. Listen to me. You cannot make life good for yourself. There's only one who can change it, and it is God Himself. So we're dealing with a hunger and thirst here. That's not the idea of a moment, but a controlling passion. Again, I like the story of the prodigal son, because it wasn't just he had a good idea and thought about a nip round the corner and see Dad. He got up and he walked home from the far country. What we're talking here is about a controlling passion, something that goes on. That was one of the arguments that God had with Israel, Hosea. What can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dews that disappear. What we're not talking about here is just something that we have a good idea one night sitting in a meeting and that's it, but it becomes a controlling passion of life. You've seen the morning mist, have you? And very quickly you see it fade away. Remember one morning picking Judith up at the airport and coming back down over the hill. Got a fantastic photograph just at the top of the Pond Park Road of the whole valley of Lisburn filled with mist. Within an hour it was gone. That's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about here is the controlling passion of a life. In the words of Jesus, if anyone wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. There's times people present that as the call to discipleship, almost a second experience of the Christian life, but it's not the second experience. It is the first experience. It is coming to that place where I realize I cannot do for myself, and if I'm going to find in Jesus Christ anything at all, I must give up on myself. I must be prepared to die and follow him. Paul was to put it like this: for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He was to come to the place where in life he could say this: the passion that drives me is Christ. The thing that drives my life is him. The thing that has made all the difference is him. And why did he talk like that? Because in Philippians 3 he tells us, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own. We're talking about a man who had been brought up on the path of respectability and living right and doing the right thing. He was a Pharisee. He was one of the people who, they were the holiness movement of Judaism. These weren't bad guys in the sense you'd look at them and say, boys, he's a right one. Oh, they turned out to be rebellious and sinful as all the rest of us. But when you looked at them, there were people who were absolutely concerned to be holy and live a life that is right. They were concerned to live the law right down to, they had arguments about what work was on the Sabbath. Could you walk across the room with a mouthful of milk because you were carrying milk? Was it working and therefore breaking the law? There was a group of them called the bruised and bleeding Pharisees, and that was because they walked down their street with their eyes closed lest they saw something would make them lust. We're not talking about bad people here. We're talking about good people who are in rebellion against God. And Paul says, I came to the place where I realized that there's nothing I could do for myself. There's only one hope I had, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through the faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, being made conformable unto him in his death. Not just the moment that begins, but the passion of life. Not just the idea of a time, a moment in time when I think it's there, but the passion of life that it becomes. I don't want what I can do for myself. I want what God has. I have lost everything for it. I want to go on losing everything for it. That's where I'm at in life. It is the point of beginning. To stand before the cross and the guilt is gone. To be made clean in a right relationship with God. That's what we used to refer to in Christian circles as the joy of sins forgiven. To look up into the face of God and there's no guilt. To know it's been dealt with. It's been removed. Their sins and their rebellious acts I will remember no more. To look into the face of God and to know there is nothing between. Friends, there is nothing like it. And David can say, oh, the bliss of those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. David knew exactly what he was talking about. Psalm 51 recounts the darkness he went through when his sin was held, when he covered up the whole thing he had done with Bathsheba, when he covered up the murder that he'd been involved in, when he covered it all up until he came to the place where he owned that he was a sinner. I have been sinful from birth. From my mother's womb, I have been a sinner. And then he writes, oh, the bliss of those whose transgressions are forgiven. You know, friends, we underestimate the power of guilt in our world today. We don't believe in guilt anymore. But I would say that guilt is at the bottom of an awful lot of what people face. Because you and I have within us a conscience. You and I have within us that knowledge that I, what I'm doing is wrong, and it eats, and it eats, and it eats, and I try, and I fight, and I don't make it. But in that moment, we come to the cross. Our sin is forgiven. It is removed. It will never be raised again. It is dealt with. It's the point of beginning. It's the path of progress. To daily hunger and thirst for more of his righteousness, and daily to be filled. That's the way it goes, friends. Now, listen. I'm not perfect. And neither are you. But it is that passion, that desire, that's who I want to be. That I want to live this way. That day by day when I get up, I'm setting out to live a life that is for him. And in that respect, if we're trying for him, he will fill us. He will make the changes. He will make things differently. That's the wonder. And so why Martin Lloyd-Jones calls this the charter for the seeking soul. It's not that I've got to fill myself. If I come hungry and thirsty in the morning and cry to him, he will fill me. Day after day after day after day. He who forgives us continues to fill us. He continues to forgive. He continues to hold the relationship. He continues to make us new. He continues the work that he has begun. He is doing something that you and I can't do. But there's a real danger that our appetite can be blunted. We all know this. You know, you go out somewhere and you have an afternoon meeting with someone, and you have 2-3 scones, and you go home at night and your wife has got a meal there for you, and you, well, I better eat it or I'm in trouble. But the appetite is gone. You're not coming and saying, "Where's the tea, love? Come on." And the danger is that day by day we actually get away from that initial experience. We get away from that and we begin to find things that blunt our relationship with him. The pleasures of this world. Things that are sinful or things that are quite legitimate. It can come in and begin to take over our whole vision and our whole view. It can be our job. It can be our home. It can be our family. It can be a hobby. It can be something we get involved in. And that becomes more important. It's the thing that drives us. It's the thing that moves us on. Or secret sin. We live in a world where it's very open to that. You could be sitting here looking all so respectable and all the time holding something in your heart. It slowly eats away. Complacency. Complacency. That thought that I've made it, that I'm okay. And you know, that's one of the problems that I have deeply with what I call rule book, tick book Christianity. That looks at us and it says, you're a good Christian if you do A, B, C, D, E, F, G, mostly things that everybody else can see. We can tick the boxes and we're all right. I've made it, Jack. Sin is at the door. Complacency is never a good thing. Being satisfied with where I am is never good. Neglect of the means of grace. The Lord's table. Oh, I'm not afraid to say that, friends. That's why he gave it to us. We talked about this morning. Jesus, keep me near the cross to remember who and what I am and where I stand. I have nothing in myself but him. Gathering with the people of God to hear the word of God, to read the word of God and to know the word of God. To hide God's word in my heart that I can remember it, to sing the hymns of Zion, to sing those wonderful hymns and psalms and spiritual songs to one another, encouraging one another in the Lord, to pray together. You see, we need to put ourselves in the way of this. This doesn't happen automatically. This is something that you and I, as we hunger and thirst, we put ourselves in the way of it. We waken up and we get involved. I'm reminded of the story of blind Bartimaeus. Remember, blind Bartimaeus was sitting by the roadside. He was a beggar. He was blind. And on that day, the crowd were with Jesus coming up through those narrow streets of Jericho, and they were coming in through, and Jesus is heading to the cross. It's the last time. And blind Bartimaeus was faced with a choice. He either got Jesus' attention that day, or he would never get it again. Jesus, thou son of David, I'll use the Authorized Version because it fits best with my memory. Have mercy on me. Shut up, man. Be quiet. Pete, what time is he for you? Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, thou son of David. And he screams it out until Jesus stops. And he walks away filled. He received his sight. And you and I need to put ourselves in the way of this day by day. We need to be those who hunger and thirst, that our appetite is sharp, that it's there. And so we finish with that thought. You want to be happy? Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for you will be filled. I think it's a tremendous statement of Lloyd-Jones's The Charter for the Seeking Soul. There's no means to go out of this door tonight unfilled. You here tonight, and maybe you're the first time you're realizing that I am a sinner, that I am in rebellion against God, that I can't make it on my own. Where I am in life, the pain and the misery and all that's there, and the emptiness and all that's there, I can't change this. Come to Jesus tonight. Fall at the foot of the cross and tell him who you are. Oh, he knows. He died for it, and he will receive you. He ever comes to me, he said, I'll never drive them away. Oh, don't go on your own. Don't go on in the darkness, and don't go on stumbling and struggling until finally life is gone. And forever you're hungering and thirsting and never filled. Maybe you say to me, well, you know, Pastor, got away a bit. Hey, we've all done that. I have. Sometimes further than others over my Christian experience. But the great news is this, when we come back, he's like the father with the prodigal son. He didn't wait for him to come home. He got up. And the equivalent of running down the street in his pajamas is what the father did to meet his son. That's what it says when it says he girt up his loins. It was the equivalent of a Jewish man getting out and in our world of running down the main road in your pajamas to say, son, I'm glad to see you. Because he wants you to be filled. He wants us to have a new life, and he wants us to know the fullness of. He wants to fill us. Where he died for us. And if you're struggling on, do it every day, don't we? Every day is a new fight, but every day is a new filling, and every day is a new experience with him. He has promised, and he will not fail. Our God is righteous. Jesus Christ is righteous. What he has promised, he will do. And that's why we started there this morning. It all stands upon him, our righteous God. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand.